Chapter 3, good to have each of you in the house of the Lord this evening. We're going to look, good Lord willing, verses 1 through 5, if I can get through that. Let me go ahead and read that section, and then we'll go ahead and have another word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon the teaching of the book of 2 Timothy. How are you enjoying 2 Timothy? It's a good book, and I think that, well, it's going to be a bit before we're done, but let's go ahead and read our text. This know also then in the last days, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times is the idea of perilous. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. That's going to be what we'll cover just tonight. But let me read down to verse 5. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight we have the privilege of teaching your word. You could have used anybody for this, Lord, but you give me the privilege of doing it. Help me to do so in an understandable fashion. Choking a good bit too tonight, Lord. We pray that you'd help me with that so that I can preach tonight to your people. We pray for the unction of the Spirit of living God in this meeting. Lord, perhaps somebody be saved tonight in this meeting. That would be wonderful. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And amen. We're going to title this The Perilous Last Days. The Perilous Last Days. And this will be The Perilous Last Days Part 1. And that means there's going to be The Perilous Last Days Part 2 if the Lord lets us live. That's what I plan on doing. Years ago, I was trying to think of how long ago this has been. I done a revival on these. And it was down at Buffalo Baptist Church. I was thinking that when I was preparing for this, but then I thought, well, that ain't been that long ago. I got to looking, I think it was 1990, I believe, that I preached this down there. It's because it's been a long time. Now, you know why I remember it so well? I was out of work. And let me tell you how cool this is. I needed $200 to make my bills that month. So I didn't know what this was going to pay me or whatever. So, I never ask about anything like that. If they pay you, fine. If they don't, that's fine too. But anyhow, I was certainly hoping I'd get paid that time. Cause I was $200 short. So down there I went and preached, and it was the last night. Couldn't wait to get done. And went down there and preached and all. And they handed me a check and I put it in my pocket, right, like this right here. Felt like running out to the car to see how much it was for, you know. But I needed that. That's exactly what I needed to pay my bills that month. I pulled it out of my pocket and looked at Debbie goes, how much is it? You know, how much is it? You know how much it was? $200. $200 right on the head. Yeah. Yeah. And we had a little bit extra, so we was even able to stop at Dairy Queen and buy an ice cream cone on the way home. I mean, we was living high and hog in that day, so it was pretty good. Every time I do this text, that's what I think about, because I can remember being so low at that time and how the Lord provided and took care of me all during those days. Okay? Now, let's go ahead and work down through our text. That was all free. I thought y'all would like that. But that's what happened. Now, it says, this know that in the last days. Now, I don't need to spend a lot of time on that. It's not been that long since we've done Revelations. I'm going to mention a few things about it. But we are in the last days now. We've been in them for 2,000 years. I've told you that. And still yet people will come up to you, are you in the last days? Yes. Yes, we are. The Bible says we are. Look at the text. You know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We're in those perilous times now. And what he's going to do down through here is give you a description of how people will be. How wicked people will be. As we look down through here, it gives characteristics of how people is going to conduct themselves in the last days. Now, we'll look over 1 John 2. 1 John 2. I'll give you another text to go with that. I have my main preaching notes in. I don't know what I've done with them. So I'm doing my scratch notes right here. And we'll just trust the Lord to help us along the way. 1 John chapter 2. Now, I want you to listen to this. I want you to, if you mark in your Bible, I want you to mark this. We are in the last days. How long we've been in them? 2,000 years we've been in the last days. Okay? Now, I want you to listen to this text of Scripture. I think this should help you. Little children, it is the last time. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. Little children, it is the last time. What more can you do with that? So we've been in the last time all the way back to when John wrote 1 John. It is the last time, and you've heard that the Antichrist shall come. I'm not getting off on that. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He said that 2,000 years. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. So you say, what are you trying to say? We've been in the last years for 2,000 years. We surely have. The world's only 6,000 years old. Okay? Creation to Adam, creation to Abraham is 2,000 years. Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years. From Jesus to now, 2,000 years. 6,000 years old. You say, well, the world had to. No, the world didn't evolve up. It's handiwork. You know, whenever you have handiwork, you know what you got to have? Somebody shout it. You got to have a handy man. You don't look at anything made without assuming a designer if it has order and design. All God's people said. You just assume that in anything you see made. All right? The pulpit right here, if I told you an explosion caused this pulpit, what would you call me? Thank you, Pop. Well, he'd be right. I mean, it doesn't make no common sense. Nobody would look at this pulpit and think that an explosion brought this about and provided order or design. And one human cell, and you got 6 trillion of them in your body, and one human cell is more complex than the most elaborate computer made by man. And you think this isn't more complex than a pulpit? This body had a designer, and it was God. And he deserves the glory for it. And years ago, parents used to teach their children that the Creator was God. And not doing it anymore. They're leaving it up to an education system. They'll teach them that it evolved up or began with a bang. Really, they're not talking about the Big Bang that much no more. They're just starting with the process. Because a Big Bang never does produce any order. It's a goofy thing. Well, isn't it? You ever seen a Big Bang make order? I mean, if you had nails and you had lumber and things in here and you throwed a bomb in it, would it make a shelter on its own? No, you've got to have a designer. God's the designer. He built it. He deserves the glory for it. He deserves the glory for everything that's been made. He surely does. So we're in the last days now. Let me read this one more time. Verse 18. Little children, it's the last time. Heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there's many Antichrists, whereby we know it is what again? It is the last time. 2,000 years of it. They went out from us that they were because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have done what? Continued with us. But they went out from us that they make it manifest that they were not of us. So we are in the last days. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. On the way back to where we're going. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've read this to you. It ain't been that long ago, but 2 Thessalonians 2. Notice what this says. It says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Our what? Our gathering to him. That's when he comes again. He's going to gather us. Won't that be a glorious day? That's the gathering day. We'll come with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and he's going to gather his people together in the clouds. Okay? That ye be not soon shaken in man or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us as the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come unless there's a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who supposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that God is, he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So all these things are all part of the last days. And we're living in them now. When could they end? Tonight? They could end tonight. Tonight could be it. He could take us out. But let me ask you a question. If it was it, are you ready to go up? Are you ready to go up and meet him? Boy, I tell you, I am too. Ready to what again? Ready to go up. It just might not be. It just might not be that long. The apostasy's already happened. The falling away from the truth that everybody's talking about, that's already happened. The apostasy's already happened. Let me tell you a little something. And the man of sin's already been revealed too. Let me tell you something else. The next thing on his agenda is the coming of the Messiah. You best get ready for that. Those other two things already happened. People still waiting on them, but I'm telling you, these things have already happened, okay? All right, let's go back to our text in 2 Timothy, and I got to pick it up. Turn into a windbag. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So he talks about the last days in verse 1. I've done showed you we're in them. The Bible tells you you're in them, and you've been in them for 2,000 years. Perilous times is dangerous times. That's the meaning of it. Are we living in dangerous times? Yeah, boy. And it's getting worse. Dangerous times have come. And that'll continue all the way up until who comes? Until the Prince of Peace comes. When will there be peace on earth? When the Prince of Peace reigns and sets up his kingdom on a new earth. That's when there'll be absolutely perfect peace, but not until then. Okay? Perilous times shall come, dangerous times. And here's it describes how men's going to be. Now, it describes the majority of how men will be on the earth in these last days. Men were like this back when Paul wrote this text, and men will continue to be this way all the way down till the Lord comes. But if you're saved tonight, you don't want to be described by any of these things right here. Everybody with me? If any of these are a description of you, you need to get that out because there's something wrong there. These are descriptions of people that don't know the Lord. And he describes how men will be in the last days. But see, beloved, the Lord has given us a different kind of walk than the world. We live differently than the world. And you got to remember, the Bible says that we're ambassadors for Christ, which means we represent him. An ambassador is a representative that represents a country to another country. This isn't my country. My country's heaven. That's my home. And I'm going there. And it's just a matter of time before we get there. Well, I'm here. I'm away from home. One of these days, I'm going home. Either by death or by rapture. Either way. And I'm just like Betty McClung now. Which way you want to go? It don't make any difference. Either way I'm going. Be a glorious thing, ain't it? Isn't that a great way of thinking? If he comes, that's great. If I die, that's great. I'll go off be with the Lord either way. Now, I'd like to serve a bit longer. I wouldn't like to get run over by a bus or anything tonight. But I certainly would like to serve him as long as I can. All God's people said. That's the greatest part of living. The Bible says for me to live is what? I wish everybody would put that forefront in their life. To live is Christ. I'm living for Christ. And I'm not living for Christ to get saved. I'm living for Christ because I am saved. If you're living for Christ to get saved, you're trying to save yourself for your deeds and you won't make it. Everybody got me? You live for Christ because of what he did for you. Dying and rising again and trusting that message is what saves, is what saved your soul. Okay? For men should be lovers of their own selves, and the idea of lovers of their own selves is selfish. And I like this. I read Albert Barnes on this. Here's what he says about it. Making self the central and leading object of living. You know anybody that way? Making self the central and leading object of living. Lovers of their own selves. All they really care about is their sales. They don't care about the Lord. They don't care about the things of God. They don't care about other people. They just care about what? They care about themselves. That's all they care about. Self-centered, self-seeking, living for self. Gives a description of how they were. Good example, easy example that we know real well is the rich fool. It's right. You got a beware sign right before you read the text. It says, beware of covetousness. Covetousness is to be greedy of gain. It's to live for money or to live for gain of any kind of type. It's a horrible way to be, and it's how he was. And he lived his whole life for one big harvest so he could sit back and retire and enjoy all of his days. Sounds familiar, don't it? Because that's the majority of the reason why most people live. They live for the retirement. That's what they do, and that's what this man did. Well, he got the big harvest, had to tear down his barns, build bigger barns. He said, I have much goods laid up for many years, and I'm going to sit back and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. What happened that night? Somebody tell me. He died. What about his big barns? He didn't go with him, did he? What about that great harvest? Didn't go with him either. And he went out into eternity lost. And I would say, millions of people die every day for the same exact reason. They lived their whole world for the temporary and completely forgot the eternal. And that's why I'm a preacher. One reason, the Lord called me to preach nationally, is why I'm a preacher. But I like to give people warnings about that. There's a lot of people that say they're successful, but you're not successful if you die and go to hell at the end of your days. You're not. Oh, people push their kids into all this materialism and things today. Push them into all these things. Don't got time for church. We got to take them to this and got to take them to that. And they got to do this over here and got this ball game over here and got this over here. We ain't got no time. Now, after all this is over, we'll be down there at the church. I can't even talk about it. It makes me so mad. You're teaching when you do that. You're saying everything else is more important than the Lord. And they'll grow up and learn that because that's what they've seen you doing. You want to set a good example. You can't make them be saved. But for crying out loud, you got to give them the information they need and you got to set the example for them to follow. All God's people say it. Got to do that. Because that's the most important thing in the world. Successful. Earthly things don't matter. That don't make you successful. It's having victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell, having a home in the Father's house. That's successful. When Brother Lazarus died, was he successful? Think about it. Was Lazarus successful? He was successful because when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He was the rich man in the story. The poor man was the one that died and left everything behind and went to hell. That's who the rich people are as God's people. You got to start viewing yourself a little bit better. We're rich. We're rich people. Man, there's a lot of people like this. A lot of people like this text is describing them too. Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfish and self-seeking. What's the next word there? Covetous. I'm not even going to talk about that in just a second. Covetous. Greedy of gain. I've just mentioned both of those together. Lovers of their own self. Selfish. And covetous. Just care about worldly things. Lovers of their own selves. Covetous. What's the next one? Boasters. Boasters. What's a boaster? It's a braggart. If you want to look it up, it's a braggart. Somebody who brags on what all they have or what all they know or what all they've done. But you know, the very worst form of religious braggart is a religious braggart. That is the worst one, I think. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 18. I'm just going to do five. If I get done in 5 minutes, I'll quit. Let me see exactly. Where did I tell you I wanted you to go? Luke? Luke 18. Yeah, let me go to that. I got five down there. You want me to go to all five?
Let me see if I can see it in Luke 8. Let me see if this is the one that I want. Go ahead and look at this one right here. Here's a man, he's praying, he's talking to the Lord. He describes all that he is. And we're talking about justification in the text. I've told you this many times. He spake a parable unto them. Certain man trusted in themselves. Trusted in what? Trusted in themselves, yeah. And I want you to listen how big of a braggart that this guy was. He was a braggart. He's just like the boaster, the religious boaster. This is what one looks like. Anybody that tries to save himself by their deeds is a religious boaster. Because they think they're saving themselves by what they do. You're saved by what? Somebody say it starts with a G. You're saved by grace. And grace means it's unmerited. It means you don't earn it. You can't earn it. Who earned it? Jesus did. When you trust Him as your Savior, He gives it to you. Salvation is a gift of God. Is it? It's a gift of God. Who purchased the gift? Jesus did. Bought and paid for it too. What do you got to do to get a gift? You receive it. You receive it. And that's what He does for you. Let's go back now. He spake this parable unto them certain that trusted in themselves that they trusted that they were righteous. And they despised others. That's a ultimate example of a Pharisee right here. They didn't love other people. God's people should love other people. One of the characteristics of God's people is they love folk. Right? He spake this parable to them that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And along with that, what did they do? They despised others. They weren't a loving people or a kind people. They didn't seek the souls of people. They were an arrogant bunch. They lived to exalt themselves. And they trusted in themselves. Now, you know, if you're... Man, can I ask you a question? Now, the Pharisees believed in God, right? Did they believe in God? Yeah, they believed that there was a God. Was he saved? No, they weren't saved. By no means were they saved. Notice what it says. He spake this parable unto them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious Pharisee, and the other was a publican, which was a tax collector. To the Jews, the worst form of sinner was a tax collector. We still don't like tax collectors all the way down to the day, do we? But this is a tax collector right here. So these tax collectors were extra hated by the Jews because they were Jews. And they collected taxes for the Roman government. So they was already right off the bat considered traitors. And they'd give them, Stewie, they'd give, say, $50 to toll off people. They'd collect $100 and keep $50. So not only were they betraying their own people, but they were thieves too. Everybody hated them. If you lived beside Zacchaeus, you probably wouldn't even have spoke to him. Because he worked for the Roman government. And he stole from his own people. People wouldn't want nothing to do with them. Jesus did, though. He called old brother Zacchaeus down out of the sycamore tree one day and he said, I'm going to your house. He didn't say, I might be going to your house. He said, I'm going. Did he or did he not? He invited himself in, didn't he? Zacchaeus climbed down out of that tree, opened the door and put him in the house. And in the process of time that the master was there, that man got saved. And his whole life changed around. He didn't live for covetousness anymore after that. The Pharisee, verse 11 of Luke 18, the Pharisee stood, prayed with himself, said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. You see the braggart? See the boasting? I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust. Was he unjust? He just didn't realize it. He was unjust. He called everybody else unjust, but he didn't realize he was. He thought he earned it all, Stewie. He thought he earned all of it. Adulterers, or even of this, what? Yeah, you bring up that publican, because that was considered the chief sinners in his day. Watch this man humble himself. Look at the difference between this publican who conviction, hear me, conviction takes over this man's heart. Old timers used to call it old Mount Zion conviction. But when conviction takes root in your heart, it changes what you do. That's what you ought to pray for. A preacher can't bring conviction. The Holy Spirit cannot. And the Holy Spirit uses this book to bring about conviction in a sinner's heart. Don't push the book out. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. Who authored this book? Holy Spirit did. He's the author. He uses this book to bring about the salvation of the sinner. He uses it. That's why you need to preach it and teach it and share it with other people. The publican stood afar off. He wouldn't even lift so much as his eyes to heaven. You see the conviction? He's ashamed of himself. See, the Holy Spirit will make you ashamed of yourself. Y'all remember? You're ashamed of what you are and what you've done. Until that point, you really don't care. But when the Holy Spirit grabs hold of your heart, makes you want to be saved. Y'all remember the Lord getting a hold of you that way?
Amen.
Yeah, I remember you getting a hold of that way for sure. You're a great example of it. You sure are. You surely are. Amazing. It was an amazing thing to behold. Unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. What was his hope of heaven? All he done. It was clearly a works-based salvation. Now, let me settle something. People, yeah, but they believe in God. Really? I hear that all the time. Well, they believe in God. More than believing that there's a God. Pharisees believed that there was a God. But they were lost men. They never trusted Jesus. You have to trust Jesus. That's the way to salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I expose that a lot. I expose it on the radio. Expose it on the internet. And people get mad at you sometimes. If you care for somebody's soul, you'll give them a warning, right? Well, they're doing the best they can. They're trying their way. There ain't different ways. One way. And that's through the Master, the Lord Jesus. That's the only way you got. The only way you got. It says the publican stood afar off. He was ashamed. He was ashamed even to go in. You see, that's what you call that right there? That's conviction. That's conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts his heart. He stood afar off. Wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. That's, see, look at that. He realizes he's a sinner and unworthy of this thing. Don't deserve it. He smokes his breast. And what does he pray? God be merciful to me, a sinner. What's it say in verse 14? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous, charged with the righteous. That white robe we talked about all the time, that white robe that everybody in Revelations in heaven has on, that white robe, this old publican put that on. He wasn't that anymore. He was a justified man. We'll meet that old boy one of these days. We will. I walk down the streets and say, man, I preached about you all the time, what the Lord done for you. I use that as an illustration all the time. Now I know what your name is, you know. Won't that be a glorious thing? You'll meet these people one of these days. They're there. What did he do to get saved? Did he cry to the Lord? God have mercy on me. He'll always answer a call for mercy. Listen, he'll always answer a call for mercy. Because only the Holy Spirit brings about that conviction and desire for mercy. Y'all like it? I hope so. Yes, sir. That's nice. That man went home justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. Brought down, it means. And he that humbles himself shall be what? Have you humbled yourself and trusted Jesus? You need to. You need to. He'll humble you. He'll humble you. And that's what needs to happen. Let's go back so I can finish my section I wanted to finish. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous and boasters. And we just talked about a religious boaster or braggart. 1 Corinthians 1 says, he that glories, let him glory in who? Glory in the Lord. That's who we glory in. Proud. Proud. We don't really need to spend a whole lot of time on that. We know that pride was a sin of the devil, wasn't it? He got blowed up with pride. Never acting more like the devil than when you're prideful. What do you have to be prideful about? Really nothing, since God gave you everything you got anyhow. Your talent you have, the salvation you have, your job that you have, whatever you have. Bible says, what have you got that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? Everything you got is by the grace of God, right? So he mentions, he describes men are covetous in the last days. Do y'all see that today? How about boasters? How about proud? How about blasphemers? Blasphemers. Well, these are people that speak against God, and they speak against the things of God. Oh, it makes me mad when people blaspheme the Lord. Happens a lot. A lot of these Hollywood people do that. Blaspheme the name of the Lord, use His name in vain, belittle Him and things of that nature. Horrible thing to blaspheme the Lord's name. Horrible thing. It means to speak evil of Him and to speak against Him. We use His name with honor. My, don't use His name as a byword, Christian folk. Don't use His name as a byword. I don't even use OMG on the computer. That's using God's name in vain on a computer. I mean, if it's wrong to say, oh my God, as a byword, is it not wrong to type it across the computer? Don't even do that on your computer. His name is to be held with honor and respect. We're talking about the Father. We're talking about God. We're talking about our Savior. Don't even do it that way. Treat it with honor and respect. He's God. He's your Savior. You're not to use His name in a vain, reckless manner. You're not to take vows in a vain, reckless manner. You're to use every with honor and respect always. Okay? Yeah, I'm going to finish this. I probably might get back in touch a little bit more. Disobedient to parents. Is that, y'all see that? Go to Walmart. Watch it. I ain't going to get started on it. You get little old kid this tall. Mommy counting. You're driving mommy crazy. Now, don't you? You quit and they start counting. Man, I never did have to do that. I mean, Mom never did have to do that to me. You think you got struck by a snake, she'd slap you so fast if you did something like that. They didn't put up with it. They didn't put up with it. They couldn't. They taught you to respect. And even if you went with your uncle, if you went somewhere with your uncle, they'd say, now, you whip him if he needs it. Am I right, Rick, or not? Man, your whole uncles could whoop you. And some have, yeah. But they did that because they wanted you to learn how to act. You let all that stuff, people don't do it no more, they let all that stuff go. And they count, and they plead, and they beg. Some of them I'd like to have for just 1 hour, you know. I watched somebody one time, and I said, it's way back a long time ago, somebody you don't know. I said, let me have him for a day. Bring him on up my house and let me have him. You know how much trouble I had? None. When I said do it, he did it, because he knew that I meant business. And I said, I got permission to whoop you too. Well, before we get started, let me put down the ground rules. You do anything, I'll take care of it. Guess what? How much trouble I had? I didn't even know he was there. Played with him. I spent time with him. Had a good day with him. And they said, well, how'd he do? I said, he did wonderful. He did wonderful. I didn't have a bit of trouble with him. But there's no, you know, there's no, they don't, they're not they don't do what they should. Let me put it that way. They let them get by with too much. Or they do that stupid counting thing. And I'm going to go back on that again. And then they know after you count to 10, you still ain't going to do nothing. If you love them, you got to correct them. You got to correct them. And they need that. This newfangled stuff they come with ain't working. I wish they'd go back to whipping in schools. Well, it really don't hurt when they get old. It sure is embarrassing when you get one, though. I remember one time a boy did something. It wasn't me. I remember one boy was doing something mean in school. This is when I was in the eighth grade. It was Dennis Smith is who done it. You remember Dennis Smith, the principal? You know what he did? He turned on the intercom. And he says, next time anybody does what these boys did, this is what's going to happen. He kicked on that intercom, you heard it. That'll be all. Clicked it off. He did it. He did it. Hey, nobody wanted to get one over the intercom. Yeah. Hey, I think that's great. They used to do that. They used to know how to act. You learned a lot of knowledge through the seat of your pants at one time. But anymore, they're just allowed to do what they want. Reason with them. Mm-mm-mm. All right, let me do one more. Let me get done with five and we'll quit. Y'all happy? I feel a lot better. Feel agitated, though. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. I'm sorry. I need to go back up to verse 2. I'm getting ready to start on another tangent right there. But four men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to who? All right, now I want everybody in the house to look down what the next one is. What's the next one? Unthankful. Now, we're doing the book of Colossians on Sunday night. Four times in the chapters there, every chapter mentions thanksgiving in Colossians. He wrote that from a jail cell. If you'd be thankful more, you'd be happier more. Do y'all agree? If your thankful meter would go up, and listen, if you're born again, you have reason to be thankful. I got a home in heaven. I got everlasting life. Think about all we have. I got justification. I got all these blessings that are priceless. I got a benefit package that's priceless. We got reasons to be thankful. We shouldn't be an unthankful people. I don't want to be an unthankful person. I want to be a thankful person. Every day of my life, I try to thank Jesus. I go over the list in Psalms 103, it talks about all the blessings we have in Christ. Go to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. I pray that every day. It talks about His blessings that He's given us. You'd be a whole lot happier if you gave thanks instead of whine all the time. And I'm going to say it one more time. If you had a meter that recorded your complaining versus Your thanksgiving, with thanksgiving is praise, you're praising, I wonder which meter goes the highest. And if your complain meter is higher than your praise meter, that's why you're miserable. You got reason to be happy. You could choose to be happy with the promises that He's given you. Never leave nor forsake you. Causes all things to work together for the good to them that love God. That's just not some things. All things. Put that under Romans 8:28. Things I don't understand. You know what I do with things I don't understand? I throw it under Romans 8:28. Because I know that's always true. I don't have to understand it. I just trust it. That helps me a lot. Last of all is in verse 2. Unthankful and unholy. Unholy. And God's people should be a holy people. We should represent Him in a holy fashion. A lot of unholy people out there, but God's people should be a holy people. Y'all think? Scripture says to be ye holy, for I am holy. What makes you holy? Well, the Holy Spirit lives in you, But boy, you got to get a lot of this book. This book will make you holy. This house will make you holy. Communication with God in prayer will make you holy. Well, y'all enjoying this text? I'm going to stop. I'm sorry. It's only 25 after. And I've just covered one verse with all those things in them. So I'm going to stop with that. This is a great text.